talking last week about stormy weather, and then how in Matthew 7, Jesus talked about two different houses. One of the houses was built on a rock. One of the houses was built on sand. He showed us that the difference in the two was that the one built on the rock was the person who heard the word of God, and they obeyed the word of God. That is to say, people who have built their life on a firm relationship with Jesus Christ. We had the other house that represented the person who heard the word, which I find interesting, that they both heard the word. But only one of them obeyed, and the other person that heard the word and just dismissed what they heard was like somebody building their life on sand because they weren't building their lives on the, a firm relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, nothing else different about those two houses. So I got from that that he didn't want to make a distinction about whether one house was a $200,000 house and the other house was an $80,000 house. I assumed that they were similar. That was the point in him not comparing the two. The only difference was the foundation. Say foundation. And the difference in the foundation made all the difference. Because when a storm came, the storm beat vehemently against both of those houses, which shows us that storms and trials and difficulties just don't come to the lives of people who disobey God, but they also come to the lives of those who obey Him. And too often as Christians, we get disenfranchised and discouraged because we get saved and for a while everything's wonderful, and we think because we're obeying God and going to church and being good Christians that no trouble will come through our lives anymore because we're good people now. We're good Christians. But then you find out somewhere down the road that you can obey God, love God, worship God, praise God, sacrifice, be in the house of God, be in the Word of God, and still have crisis, still have tragedy, still have pain, still have difficulty. So the storm coming to those two houses, the storm didn't discriminate. Now, the main thing that happened, however, is when the storm hit, one of those houses fell apart. And the other house, after the storm was all over and said and done, the one that built on the rock, that house was still standing. And so what that shows us is that God has to be our refuge, our fortress, our shelter in a time of trouble. And that even though we go through difficult times, because our relationship was firmly rooted in Jesus Christ, our trust, our hope in God the Father, because of that, even when the storm comes, when it's all said and done, you'll still be standing. You'll still be in the house of God. You'll still be in the Word of God. You'll still be praising and worshiping God. And the only and when the storm comes, that's not the time to start working on the foundation of the house. That's not the time. What when it was sunny and it was bright outside and it was just a cool breeze and it felt like Hawaii, then you need to have been working on that foundation even then. And the whole time you was building your house, you should have been making sure your foundation was firm. Because once the storm hits, it's too late now to try to work on the foundation. So too many times what happens with disciples of Jesus Christ is we have this tendency that we want to be complacent and half doing something and half involved and half concerned in times when there is peace and times when there are sunny skies. And then all of a sudden when difficulty comes, we think if we run in the house of God now faithfully for a month, that somehow that's going to help you stand. That's not going to help you stand. Because if you wasn't praising God before the storm, you ain't going to praise Him in the middle of it. There are certain things in our lives that has to be established no matter what's going on the outside. That's what I've learned more than anything in this time of difficulty and loss for my family and other families of this church, is that you make up your mind once and for all when you get saved that I'm building my life on Jesus Christ. Most of us are one to two incidents away from quitting on God. I see it all the time, people in the house of God, people faithful to God, and then something happens, and then they mad at God, and they done with God. Without, you weren't building on the foundation, you was building on your job, or you were building on your marriage, you were building on something, other than Jesus Christ. We make a decision that we've been bought with a price, and by his shed blood, he bought us, he redeemed us. We are not our own, but we belong to him now. And come hell or high water, I'm going to keep praising him. I'm going to keep worshiping him. Even though I sin, I slip up, I mess up, I make mistakes, what I'm going to do is get back up and lift my hands and keep praising and glorifying the God that saved me. It's something you got to figure out on the front end. Now, I've been married and divorced, and one thing that I know about our society now is we go into marriage already thinking, well, if it don't work, I'm going to get a divorce. And because we go into it that way, it don't take much before we in divorce court. You go into the relationship with God deciding this is it. That you was telling people about Jesus when you first got saved, but then you had some difficulty and lost your job or had some trouble paying your bills. Now, you ain't got no time to tell nobody about Jesus. You lost your passion. You should have went into the situation deciding Jesus is it. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so what I'm telling you in the 21st century is this flimsy cotton candy kind of gospel that you get about how everything going to be wonderful and how big your house going to be and how great your car is and how much money going to be spilling out of your pocket. You know what? I'm all for all of that. But what you going to do in the season when money ain't spilling out of your pocket? What you going to do in the season when your job lays you off? What you going to do when you lose somebody and don't know why? What you going to do when you got a sickness and for some reason the healing don't manifest? If you're going to quit then you will build it on the sand. God is like a billionaire rich guy who just trying to find somebody who loves him for him. Because the billionaire knows it's a bunch of gold diggers out there. And he could be ugly, he could be dorky, he could be anything he want to be, but what he is a billionaire. So he knows some of the finest women in the world are going to give him all kinds of attention because they want that money. But the billionaire just wants somebody to love him for him. Well, God has healing in his wings, yes. And God wants to prosper us, yes. And God has all of these wonderful, incredible blessings for us, yes. But God wants to know that you love me just because I'm God. That you love me because I sent my son to die for you. That if I never gave you nothing else but salvation, you'd be in it to win it, never quit. He just wants somebody to love him because he God. That's why I encourage you to lift your hands and praise God no matter what your circumstances are. Because when you come in here and say, because I'm frustrated, because I had a bad week, because my husband left me, because my kids are acting crazy, well, I'm just going to stand in the pew and pout when the words say God is great and he is awesome and he is highly exalted. I encourage you no matter what you're going through to say, yeah, God is great. God is awesome. And I'm going to praise him no matter what I'm going through, no matter what I'm dealing with, because he's God and he's worthy. I'm thinking about the old school saints and new school saints, and one of the things the old school saints had down is they knew how to go through some nonsense and difficulty and trial, and they were still in the house of God and they'd still come up to an altar and cry out to God, and they'd still be in the Word of God. They knew how to do with difficulty. But in the society in which we live now, where it ain't just enough to have the internet, but you gotta have high speed internet. And it ain't just enough to have the internet, but you gotta have Facebook. And it ain't just enough to have Facebook. And you gotta have text messages. It ain't enough just to have text. You will want more and more convenience. It ain't enough to drive through, but I want to drive through and have them throw it at me so I don't have to slow down on the way past it. I want it convenient. I want it quick. I want it fast. And I want it in a hurry. And now we get to the place when it comes to the house of God. Let me make sure we got coffee for you. Let me make sure that the fan's blowing nice and cool. Let me make sure that I'm nice and I'm sweet
and I'm kind, and that the ushers never say nothing to offend you in any way, because we wouldn't want you to go to another church. This is not about you going to another church. This is about Jesus. And there's people outside this door that's dying and headed to hell, and Jesus died for them, and he wants to speak through you and me and show them the love of Jesus. So if nothing else in this church, we gonna learn how to go through a storm and still be standing. To go through a divorce and still be standing. To slip up and mess up and still be standing. Because if we lose people, and I don't know why people die when they 40 something years, I don't know. I just know God is good. God is good in good days. God is good in bad days. God is good when it's raining. God is good when the sun's shining. God's good. His nature doesn't change because my circumstances change. And if you don't get that lesson, it's just a matter of time. So you might as well quit now. You got to learn how to live with some unanswered questions. You got to be able to deal with the fact you don't always know the answer. If you always knew the answer, you'd be God. Because he the only one knows everything. I know some of you are know-it-all, but you don't know it all. And usually the know-it-alls don't know too much or nothing. But I'm old enough to realize in my life that I don't get the answer from God to every question. That's where the trust part comes in. That I trust that you're good. I trust that you're faithful. So it don't look like it right now, but I know that you're faithful. I know that you're good. And hey, if you just look back over your life just a few months, you probably could look back and see how many times God came through for you. But just like we look at the Israelites when they left Egypt, and we love to wag our head at them and go, oh, the children of Israel. God did all those miracles in Egypt, opened the Red Sea. As soon as they get in the wilderness, they forgot all about it, crying about whether they can get some water or not. You think they'd understand if God could do all he did to set them free from Pharaoh, certainly he could provide water. But then what about you the last time you couldn't pay your mortgage, and then a miracle came through and the money came up in a check, or somebody just handed it into your hand and said, I just felt like God wanted me to give this to you. 2 weeks go by, now you need a car payment and you're losing your mind. I do it too. I had a subject here. Stormy weather. Let's go to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark 4, verse 35. When you find it, say amen. The word of God says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he rose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Once again, we see here that the disciples are obeying the command of Jesus. Are they not? He didn't say, let us cross over to the other side, and they said, let us not. They obeyed him, and they started crossing over to the other side. Once again, showing us that storms don't necessarily just come to people because they're rebellious or disobedient. That's why, you know, you've asked the question. We all ask the question. It's even a song that talks about this question. When you seeing people don't got nothing to do with God, don't care nothing about God, don't care nothing about Jesus, don't have care nothing about mankind, but they got all kind of money and health in their body, and the house is all nice and pretty and paid for it. And then you sitting somewhere, can't have pay your bills, mad, deep inside, going, it seems like it pay out better not to serve God. Yeah, you wait till time is all said and done and see if you still feel that way. But we wonder that question. And once again, the disciples hear the word of the Lord. They obey the word of the Lord. And then somewhere in the process, a storm is going to come, even though they're going in the direction that Jesus told them to go. Now, I imagine they didn't hop in the boat and there was the storm. I would imagine there had to be a little time of smooth sailing. Thank God for smooth sailing. Thank God for times of peace and tranquility. Thank God for bills being paid and the doctor telling you how healthy you are and your kids making straight A's and applying for college and getting a scholarship. Thank God for all of that. Wonderful times. But sometimes smooth sailing can do more damage to your relationship with God than good if you're not careful. Because these disciples were experienced at sailing. Been doing this since they were kids. They know how to get in the boat and set sail. I mean, at least four of them that were fishermen. Peter and his brother Andrew and also James and John were in the fishing business with their father Zebedee. So they knew how to get in the boat and go to the other side of some water. And so when Jesus says, let us cross over to the other side, they like, we got this. That's the kind of word we like when Jesus tell us to give that guy $5. So, hey, man, praise God, no problem. You say 200, then it's a little different. But anyhow, when he says cross over, they go right into their own intellect, their own talent, their own experience, their own ability, which is what smooth sailing to have you do. I got this. And so they set sail. And everything's everything, and everything's fine, and there's Jesus, and I don't know if they even recognize he was in the boat anymore. Because it was the easiest thing in the world to go to the other side of the lake. They've done it a million times before. And so they start going about their business, doing what they trained to do, doing what they were taught to do, doing what they're able to do. They got this man-made thing called the boat. And it's going to float. That's what it's designed to do. Everything's wonderful. And so Jesus standing there twiddling his thumbs. And I guess he said, I guess I'll go to sleep. I wonder, what's the last time you had to depend on somebody's strength other than your own? I wonder when's the last time that you actually needed God for some peace and some strength, or some money, or some healing, or whatever it is. I wonder the last time you did anything but use your own talent, your own skill, your own degree, your own intellect, your own ability. When's the last time we praised and worshiped out of anything other than our own ability? When's the last time I preached a sermon out of anything but my own ability? When's the last time you went to work and did anything where you relied on God and just relied on yourself? I'm saying to you that I know theologically that God never sleeps or slumbers, but in our lives, sometimes Jesus just goes to sleep. I guess they don't need me. So I'm going to go on the bottom of this boat, get a pillow, and I'm going to go to sleep. We don't even know he's down there. It's smooth sailing. I mean, we get so used to seeing the company's name and logo on that check that we don't think about Jehovah Jireh no more. Got overtime coming out the ears on the job. Turned down overtime. Got some start budgeting my life around the overtime. Jesus is asleep. Don't matter. I get this. We come to church and we do the same old thing and go through the same old motions. And after all, there's all kinds of churches out there you can go to where Jesus is sleeping in the basement somewhere because it really don't matter because we really don't need him. Because the icicle up here has already got like an 8-week series. He'd already decided to preach and ain't never asked God about it. Then half of the folks out there going to go to sleep take a nap anyhow because all the overtime they get. Smooth sailing. And now as long as it was smooth sailing, Jesus sleep on the boat and they good with that. But then the storm came. And now all of their skill and all of their training and all of their degrees and all of their experience and all of their strength and even the man-made thing that they were dependent on started rocking and shaking and filling up with water. And then it dawned on one of them, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Jesus told us to go on the other side. Isn't he in the boat? Did you see him get the Peter? Was he in the boat? He got to be in the boat. Did you see him get in the boat? Mine, I didn't see him get in the boat, but I know he's in the boat. He got to be in the boat. Not necessarily. It was one time we got in the storm. He up on the mountain watching us. Jesus. Isn't it funny when difficult times hit how it shifts your priority system? Yeah. Isn't it funny that when the hours get cut down and they're looking at laying some people off, all of a sudden the time you couldn't find to pray, you found it that day. Isn't it funny that when your marriage is wonderful and blissful and it's all good that Jesus could be asleep and you don't even notice, but all of a sudden when all hell's breaking loose in your house, all of a sudden you want to have family prayer time. See what a storm can do? Storm can shake you out of your religious complacency. Now all of a sudden you used to come to church and you get that same spot that you're in because you know that the sun don't shine through the window on that side and you can get some good sleeping in on that one because you get behind Sister Beulah and you know she always sits like this and if you turn your head like this, Pastor can't even see you sleeping. You all said to do that all day long when it was smooth sailing. But now that you're having some trouble with your health, now that you're having some trouble with your finances, now that you're dealing with the struggle of the economy, now all of a sudden you come up in here and you got your iPhone, your iPad, your everything you could think of, notepad, you got your highlighter, you got 3 different colors, and you on pins and needles waiting for God to say something. Now all of a sudden you want to know where Jesus is. And so they like, now that we're in the middle of this storm and this man-made thing ain't cutting it no more, now it's Jesus. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And they find him down there and Jesus still sleep. It ain't even like the storm woke him up. And so they come down there and they say, Lord, don't you care that we perish? That's why I'm so wound up this morning. Drink some water before this. I am sick and tired of people who as soon as something difficult happens, want to blame God. That all of a sudden, when difficulty comes about, all of a sudden when there's the accident, all of a sudden when there's the layoff, all of a sudden whatever it is, or when there's trouble in the marriage, all of a sudden, now don't you care, God? Nah, it's him. He don't care no more now. Now, the question is, why is it during the smooth sailing, you ain't giving him praise, but during the storm, you want to give him blame? Been there, done it. Drive safely to work. Used to work in Dayton, drive. But praise God, I'm retired, officially retired from the post office. Yes, amen. Used to drive down to Dayton, day in and day out, safe. No problem. No accident. No flat. No mechanical failure. Every now and again, matter of fact, would have to deal with a traffic jam and be all upset and mad then until God told me, why don't you praise me? You're not in the accident. And I got a revelation that when the sun is shining, praise Him for the sun. When you got the job, get up every day and say, Lord, I just thank you for your provision. When you got the overtime and just got, I just thank you that I just don't have enough, but I got more than enough. Why is it that you can spend year in and year out healthy as a horse, and as soon as you get a headache that won't go away, it's God's fault? Don't you care? Because unfortunately for us, it seems it's easier to get upset with God in a difficult time than it is to praise Him in the good times. And if I don't establish praise in the good times, I'm not going to praise Him in the bad times. And every time I see people whining and crying and upset and pointing out and blaming God in the storm, then I recognize you wasn't praising Him before the storm. You wouldn't have taken Him seriously before the trial, because your foundation was sin. But you should have been working on your praise when everything was praiseworthy. Because when it don't seem like it's nothing to praise God for, that's when you go into your established habit and lifestyle of praise anyhow.
I don't know, man. I'm just saying that the disciples finally wake Jesus up. And so the question is, how long is it going to be before you wake Christ up on the inside of you? Because the peace you need is on the inside. The strength you need is on the inside. The joy that you need is on the inside. The glory you need is on the inside, because Christ is on the inside. But if you don't wake Him up and keep relying on your own strength, on your own power, on your own intellect, He's just going to stay asleep. And certainly once you wake Him up on the bottom of the boat, and the first thing you want to do is blame Him for it. Don't you care? Don't I care? Did I care when you see me feed 5,000 and you walked away with the leftovers? Did I care when I fed 4,000 and you walked away with the leftovers? Did I care when Peter, you was walking on the water and you lost faith and I didn't just let you drown but snatched you up and put you back in the boat safely? Did I care all the times I was there for you, all the times I was hearing you, all the times I showed up for you? But now that you in trouble, ignored me the whole time things were good, it's my fault. God is such a mean and ugly old man in the Old Testament. Really? Is He? Then you don't understand theology. Because if God's old, mean, nasty, ugly, old, non-caring man in the Old Testament, that's what He is in the New. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So whatever Jesus is, that's what the Father is, because they are one. So you can't split them up and say, Jesus is sweet and kind and gentle and caring, but the Father is mean. That just means that you need to go get some theological something somewhere to get a clue. Because God is good no matter what. You got to wake Christ up on the inside of you. And that, this is another thing. When I was growing up, that at my parents' church, they used to always say, they was like, if they thank God, He woke me up this morning and He started me on my way clothe me in my right mind. And it was like they were getting themselves stirred up because they were saying every little thing they could think of, they was giving God praise for. I could have died in my sleep, but I woke up. So I give you praise for that. That I could have got robbed last night, but I didn't. And so I thank you for that. I woke up this morning not trying to figure out where I'm going to take my kids to find some food, but went straight to the refrigerator and we had our fill. I praise you for that. I thank you for the shoes on my feet, the clothes on my back, the roof over my head. I thank you for the car that I'm driving. I thank you that I'm not half crazy. I thank you that my children ain't on drugs. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. And oh yeah, if you can't think of nothing else, I thank you for sending your only begotten son to die for me and bleed for me and suffer for me and be buried for me and rise again for me so that my name could be written in the Lamb's book of life. Even though I don't act like I deserve it, even though I don't need it, even though I don't deserve it, you gave it because you're worthy, because you're good, and I thank you for that. What about that? Lord, I just thank you that even if I die, I live because you are the resurrection and you are the life. And even though I die, I live forever in your presence. I thank you for that. When's the last time you thank God just for the day? This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. When the psalmist wrote that, Psalm 118, verse 24, he was not talking about a 24-hour day, but he was already prophesying about the day that the Messiah would come and take away the sins of the world. And now that we live in that day, it's a perpetual day. So every day, I rejoice in God because I'm saved. How dare us wake him up and say, don't you care? I cared before you was conscious that I was even existing. I cared before you paid attention. If you look back over your life and thought about some of them times your drunk self got up in a car and should have killed somebody or killed yourself and you still made it home safely, or how many times you should have been in jail but didn't get caught, and then you look back over your life and recognize that when you didn't even care about God, God still cared about you. When you weren't looking for him, he was looking at you. When you weren't coming after him, he rolled up his sleeves, pulled up his skirt, chased after you, hugged you, loved you, picked you up, and took care of you. And we got the nerve and the audacity to sit in the house of God and think we don't have to praise him and think we don't have to worship him after all he's done for us. But you find out in the storm what you've been building on. Oh my goodness, the stuff that people quit serving God over absolutely blows my mind. Usher made me mad. I mean, I was coming to church and everything was wonderful and they were talking about love, and then the usher didn't even shake my hand. And so that's when I just realized church people just fake and phony anyhow. Truth is, them drugs was calling you back out in the streets, and you using that for an excuse to give in to the temptation. Call it what it is. That's what I learned to do early on in my walk with God. When I do it, I'm just going to say I did it, and I ain't going to make no excuse for why I did it. Shouldn't have done it. Could have not done it. Should have relied on your strength and didn't. Sorry, forgive me. Please help me. But what I don't ever do is come up with a bunch of lame excuses like the usher didn't shake my hand. You didn't shake my hand. The church is too far away. You go further than that to a restaurant. The service is too long. You sat at Old Charlie's and waited longer than this service just to eat. Try not to go to sleep. Don't take it personal. It's just something that happened. It ain't happened when you was at the movie watching Transformers.
Could we be real for a moment and tell the truth up in the house of God at least? Because you know God gets extra mad when you lie in this building, right? He said, when I was a kid, that's what we thought. It was like, well, you in church. Like God, when you lied when you was out of church, was good with it. Until you walked across the threshold of the church building, then the lightning bolt's going to hit. I got a little more to say. I probably wasn't going to go here, but I am. So let's go to Jonah, and there's really no easy way to get you to find that. So do what I did and go to the front of the Bible and look for the page number for Jonah. Yeah, you don't know. Look at Brother Keith Howard. You know he don't know where Jonah's at. It's in there. Trust me. Seen it before. All right, I'm going to proceed. My wife ain't found Jonah yet. Is she the pastor? Well. You got to wake Christ up on the inside of you. I hope I made that point. You got to stir the gift of God up on the inside of you. And you can tap into the peace that bypasses all understanding, even in the midst of anxiety and trouble. That's what we got to learn to do. But there's another storm that can come that I want to teach you about. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah does what many of us do. He walking with God. He apparently is a great man of God. Apparently he's preaching in nations that God sends him to. But for some reason on this day, when God said go to Nineveh, Jonah say, not gonna happen. All of us got a not gonna happen moment somewhere. Where you, I'd never disobey God. Peter had it when he said, oh God, I'm ready to die with you, Jesus. He said, before that rooster crows, you're gonna be and deny me three times. He didn't think he would, but that's exactly what he did, because we all got that moment when we say, not going to do it. And so Jonah had his moment, and he said, I'm not doing it. I'm going to find a ship and go to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish, we don't even know, theologians don't even know where that exactly was, because it's not about where it was. It represented going in the opposite direction of where God told them to go. Yeah. And so you might not have a physical ship with a ticket in your hand, but you all, myself included, got a ship that we can get carried away with. You know what I'm saying, Teresa? It could be a relationship. And it ain't even got to be a man or a woman. It could be your relationship with the drugs you used to do, the alcohol you used to drink, the porn you used to watch. It could be a relationship with offense or bitterness or unforgiveness, whatever it is, a relationship. And if you're not careful, you can get on that ship and have it carry you right away from the will of God. In fact, there's some people who ain't here today because they on the ship. Oh, yes. I like it. There are some people ain't here today because they on the ship. As a pastor, I've seen it a million times already. People, oh, they in the house of God. They got their Bible. They coming up, put money in my hand, hug me, tell me how much they love me. My life is changing, so on and so forth. And then one little bit at a time, you see this funny little look twinkle in their eye, that little something different. It'd be 2 weeks later. God was wonderful like 2 weeks ago, and all of a sudden there's no amens coming now when I say God is good. And then I start to think, I think they done found a ship. And it was like, before the ship, you were good to go. But once you finally got that man that you just had to have, the one that you've been dreaming about, the man of your dreams, the romance novel man, that guy with the long flowing hair on the white horse, that one. He's shown up now. And now when you can get up out of the bed and come to the house of God, now you can't get out of the bed because you ain't the only one in your bed no more. Is that real enough? Because you done got yourself on a relationship that's carrying you away from the will of God. You was on your way, and then just when you was about to go to Nineveh, to the next level and the next place of God in your life, all of a sudden, here comes the ship. All of a sudden, the thing that you had control over in your life, all of a sudden, here comes the good ship porno. All of a sudden, the wrong people show up in your life always at the absolute wrong time. At the time you're the weakest, at the time you don't need it the most, at the time you're moving along, then all of a sudden there's a ship. And you got to say, am I going to keep going to Nineveh, or am I going to get a ticket and get up on this ship and go the opposite direction from God? This is the thing that I'm trying to get rooted in us in this church, to stop getting carried away. Ain't you ever said that? Man, she just getting carried away with that. All of us got something that can carry us away. Now look at Jonah in verse 5. Then, actually, yeah, verse 4. Verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind of the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Now, I'm not getting ready to tell you that God sends sickness, disease, poverty, and trouble and pain to try to get you to repent from something. What I am going to tell you is you can create your own storm. There are storms that just happen, and there are storms that you made happen. I had a storm or two that I created. Anybody ever seen X-Men? Thanks, Ed. And they got Halle Berry plays Storm. And anytime she wants to, her eyes get all white and she float up a little bit. Mine are getting close, so I don't know what that means. But anyway, she start floating and she could create a storm. That's what we do. Jonah has created his own storm because he could have went to Nineveh with smooth sailing, but because he decided to get carried away on a ship that's taking him away from God, God loved him too much to let him just run away from him, so God went after him. Jesus is the good shepherd, so he ain't gonna just let you run away. You ought to be happy about that. He loved you enough that he ain't sitting somewhere going, what, they done took off on me? Oh, well. He come after you. That's what he did with Adam. He said, Adam, where are you? Adam didn't run to God. God ran to Adam. Mankind didn't run to God. God ran after mankind and sent Jesus to rescue us, even though we know we needed to be saved. This didn't mean, oh God, in the Old Testament, though, I know. So Jonah goes taking all. He creates his own storm. Now, whether you know it or not, sometimes you hook up with the person that everybody around you is like, why are you hooking up with them? And the drama-free life you had is history. Now you got all kinds of drama. Created your own storm. Free from an addiction. Picked it up again. Created your own storm. Created your own storm. And this is what happens in verse 6. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." Let's go back to verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid. Every man cried out to his God through the cargo that was in the ship into the sea, lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. You ever said to somebody, "I ain't going to lose no sleep over it"? Now, what do you mean when you say that? You mean, it ain't going to bother me. I'm cool with it. I'm at peace enough, I can sleep. Jonah is rebelling against God, but he ain't losing no sleep over it. It's a storm going on all around him, and he rebelling against God, and he on the lowest part of the ship, crashed out like Jesus. But Jesus crashed out because he got total peace because he always in the will of the Father. But this is a dangerous time to have peace. It's that false sense of peace you have when you done talked yourself into being okay with leaving God. Can I have just a few minutes to work it out? That when you first stopped coming to church on the regular, you felt bad about it. Right? You feel like, man, I ought to be in church. I mean, well, no reason. I should have just got up. And you know, every time I go, I feel like God spoke to me. And I need to be in the house of God. I know that. But then after a few months of not going, it don't bother you as much. Because you're starting to go to sleep on it now. You at peace about your rebellion now. When you first used to do whatever you're doing that you got on the ship and left God about, you felt bad about it. But now you're just cruising, sleeping. All hell breaking loose in your life and you don't even recognize it because you sleep. You ever say, "Wake up and smell the coffee"? You ever had a friend and you said, "Would you wake up and smell the coffee"? That means all kinds of obvious stuff is going on around them that should clue them in on something. But they sleep and can't recognize it. That's what they're trying to tell Jonah. Would you wake up? Arise. It's the storm here because of you. Because they didn't figure, they didn't throw in all their stuff. Some of you in relationship with people that's causing you all kinds of drama and trauma because they rebelling against God. You need to cut them loose. I'm just trying to help them out. What you're going to do is end up drowning in that storm with them. We lie to ourselves sometimes. I lie to myself pretty good myself, so I just blame myself. But he's sleeping on the bottom of the boat. He's at peace now with the fact that he's running from God, rebelling against God, has created his own storm. And so Jonah finally tells them, "You know what? The storm's here because of me. I created this one. Supposed to go to Nineveh. I'm a preacher. Told God I ain't going. That's why we're in the storm. So if you throw me overboard, everything will be all right." God loves you so much that he'll let a storm shake up your ship so that you would jump off of the thing that's carrying you away from him. Are you hearing me, Teresa? So he getting carried away. God's not going to let him get carried away. So he shakes up the boat enough that Jonah is thrown off of the boat. And then guess what? The storm stopped. The storm stopped. Could it be some of the drama in your life would stop if you would just get back to the place you were at? Could it be if you stopped hanging around with them same goofy friends that you used to hang around with and got back hooking up with the people that love Jesus, that maybe the storm would stop? Could it be if you finally let God deliver you from the drugs for the last time, finally, that maybe the storms would stop? Remember how good it was when you were with Jesus?
Yeah. Let's go to this last thing, because I don't know if y'all feel it anymore.
Look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 10.
Now, what I like about God is when Jonah gets thrown off of the boat, God didn't let him drown. God didn't say, you know what, you brought this on yourself. You're the one who went running away from me. You should have been in my wheel. You took off. It's because you got on this. It's your problem. And let him drown. But the Bible says he sent a fish, a great big one, that he had prepared for Jonah. Isn't that awesome? A fish swallows Jonah up, and he's there for 3 days. Now I'm thinking, if I got swallowed up in a fish, it might have taken like a half hour tops. And I'm like, God, okay, sorry, my bad. Nineveh, which way is that? Jonah's in the belly of the fish for 3 days. And on the third day, he has a revelation. And he gets to praising God in the belly of that fish and telling God that he's good and he's repenting for what he did. And then God, in the 10th verse, it says, so the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That the whole time Jonah's in the fish trying to get a clue, God had already prepared a way to swallow him up in something that took him back to the place he should have been in the first place. Aren't you happy that God is so good that he doesn't just give up on you when you deserve to be given up on, but he will prepare something to swallow you up and carry you back? I've seen people who got spit up back at Nineveh. Just since pastoring this church. I ain't even going to count the stuff I've seen before that. Just in this one. Seen people in the house of God, faithful to God, the things of God, that all of a sudden take off on a ship. 2 months, 3 months, 6, maybe even a year. They come in, you could see, like you could tell they've been in the belly of a fish. Look, they got seaweed all over them, smell like fish guts. I mean, they've been through some stuff. They've made some mistakes, but they come back up in here looking all jacked up, smelling all bad, but they back where God brought them because he spit them back up in his wheel. Sometimes the fish is jail. Can I tell you that? Being in the belly of the fish wasn't a pleasant place. So sometimes God will swallow you up in something negative that you think is a punishment, but it's just for you to wake up so that he could carry you back to where you belong. The trouble you get in with the law, the fact that John Von Dock and the blonde hair and the white horse romance novel guy turned out to be a jerk like the last 7, was just enough to get you to understand you need to change some things up so I can carry you back to where you belong. That's the storm you create. Is anybody in here? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one ever been swallowed up in a fish because I got on the wrong ship? Yeah, see, and he an elder, so there you go. Chapter 3, verse 1, and this is it. We'll end on that. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Say the second time. Saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Preach to it the message that I tell you. And so Jonah preached it, and everybody repented and got saved, from the greatest to the least in the whole city. Aren't you thankful that God will speak the same word to you a second time? Oh, my goodness. I know that God has spoken stuff to me, and I might not have said it out loud to him, but somewhere deep in here that I thought he couldn't see, but he saw, I said, I ain't going. I ain't doing that. You really need to forgive this person and let it go. Yeah.
You really need to let go the whole X thing. Just forgive them.
Yeah.
Mm. Okay. And you do that. God spoke a word to you. And I've had a year, maybe 2 years past. I'll write down some of the things that I felt God has said to me. And then I'll look back and it'll be a year, 2 years later. And God will take me back to something I wrote years before. And he will say the same word a second time. A fresh word. It's the same word, but it's fresh now. Some of you have said to me, when I started this church, I feel like I've gone full circle. That's because God spoke to you a second time. Because you've been carried in that fish long enough, spit up strong enough, that now when he speaks to you, Lord, your servant heareth. You know you repent when you speak in King James. Your servant heareth. And so what happens to Jonah happens to us in a storm of rebellion. You remember that song by Shalamar Deacon? Second time around? I knew you'd know that. Deke loved like old school stuff like that. Second time around. There's no point in that other than just to sing that song. But the second time is so much better than the first. Because the first time God spoke to you and you rebelled. And maybe there were things in your life that you didn't get, some things that needed to change, something. But after that storm and after the trip in the fish, now when God speaks to you, you hear. Now you're excited about God. Now you want to be a part of his will. Now you don't feel like you're dragged into it, but you're privileged to do it. Now I can preach the word of God and thank God that he uses me to do anything. You can sing and thank God that he uses you to do anything. I've seen people who got the second time around word and they'll sweep the carpet and empty their garbage and be whistling and singing praise songs the whole time they're doing it. And then I know that's the person that got spit up on the beach of Nineveh and heard the word a second time. I'm here to tell you guys, I have my second time around, and now all of us have our second time around. And though we have been beat up, beat down, disappointed, disgruntled, discouraged, gone through all kinds of pain, it was just to toughen us up, spit us back up where we're supposed to be, so that now we preach the word, and everybody in the city, from the least to the great, will repent. Give them a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.